Good morning. I know a lot of you were expecting Robert Anspaugh, but we had some technical difficulties, so I'm Plan B. This is a sermon I'd done quite a while ago, and I'd preached it in Mississippi, but that's been quite a while. So forgive me if I have to look down to my notes from time to time, and I'll try not to read directly out of the notes, but I'll do the best that I can. Several times in our Bible study, it was a few months ago when we were studying Ecclesiastes, the comment was made that God is in control. And along with that, some comments were made to say that that is a blessing. That is a wonderful thing. And I got to thinking, well, it depends. So I want to talk today about those times where it is a blessing, but especially some of those times where it might not be a blessing. And I want to look at the criteria that will determine what that is. So we'll start by looking at some passages that establish the facts. Now, it tells in the Bible that God rules over the nations. So to start with, I want to look at Psalm 22 and look at verses 27 through 28. Psalm 22, verses 27 through 28. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Verse 27 foretold of the coming of the gospel age, and how it would spread across all parts of the world. And the reason that God's word spreads across the whole world is that God is in control. As his word tells us in verse 28, God rules over the nations. And that's what we want to look at today. Another passage is Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. And this gives us a clue as to how he actually rules over the nations. And he rules over them as a whole, not just, he does rule over individual people, but he also rules over the nation as a whole. So in Daniel 2 and verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. We can see that he raises up kings and he rules over the nations. And we'll look at some examples as we go through this. There are many, many examples in the Bible of God raising up kings and God bringing down kings. And I'll just go quickly through some of them. God raised up Saul to be the first king of Israel. That's in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 17. Then God took the kingdom away from Saul because he sinned. And that's in 1 Samuel 13, 13. God raised up David to be the second king of Israel. We can read about that in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. Later, God selected Solomon to reign after David. And we can read about that in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. God took away the 10 tribes of Israel because Solomon sinned. And God raised up Jeroboam to be king over those 10 tribes. And that's in 1 Kings 11, 31. And there are many, many more examples. In a few moments, we're going to look at the book of Daniel. There are four verses in the book of Daniel that are across chapters 4 and 5 where God tells us that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And we'll look at those verses in a little bit more detail in just a moment. A similar statement was made by Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, as he prayed to God for deliverance from his enemies. The people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir had come to do battle with him. And because King Jehoshaphat trusted in God, he prayed to God for deliverance. And his prayer is given in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. But for today, I just want to look at verse 6. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might? so that no one is able to withstand you? Here we see that King Jehoshaphat acknowledged that God rules over the kingdoms of the world. And God listened to his prayer. And God showed his power. And God showed that he does rule over the nations. God caused the three nations of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to fight against each other. And they ended up destroying each other. And God won the battle for Judah. And the men of Judah never had to even lift a finger. We can see how God ruled over the nations by looking what he did with the nations in the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, after the Israelites had finished their 40 years of wandering, Moses told them what God was going to do to the nations that lived in the land that he had promised to give them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll read verses 21 through 24. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and he will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. These are examples of God ruling in the nations of men. So how is God able to do this? Well, the answer is very easy. God is all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do. He has the power to affect individual people, and he has the power to affect entire nations, and he uses his power to do that. We saw in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6 that King Jehoshaphat had said, "In your hand is there not power and might?" David made a similar statement in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 12. And this is where he's making preparations for the temple. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 12. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." This shows God's power, and this shows that God rules over everything. Job also spoke of God's unlimited power in Job 42 and verse 2. Job 42 and verse 2. And there he said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." And most of all, we can see God's power in creation. In Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1:16. There it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." This shows the power that God has. Another aspect of God is that he is all-knowing. God knows what we are doing right now. In Job 34 and verse 21, Job said, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." In Psalm 66 and verse 7, God knows everything that is happening in our country. In Psalm 66 and verse 7, there it says, "He rules by his powers forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves." Well, God is watching what we do right now, right this minute, not just as individuals, but as an entire nation. Throughout the history of Israel, we see God rewarding His people when they did what was right. And then we see Him punishing them when they were wicked. We see this all throughout the period of the judges. They would be good for a while, and then when they were bad, He would allow the enemies to come in and take over. And when they were good, He would raise up a judge to save them. So we've established the facts. Now I want to look more at the second comment, that it's a comforting thing when God is in control. And again, I want to look at the circumstances that we find ourselves in to see whether that is really going to make a difference or not. I want to look at Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The same situation is shown in Psalm 1 in verse 6. So let's turn to Psalm 1, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Right now, as God looks down on our country, what does He see? I know that there are a lot of good people in the country, but I know that there's also a lot of wickedness in the country. And I think this is a situation where we might want to be a little bit concerned. At one time, we called ourselves a Christian nation. Our nation was founded on Christian principles. The founders believed in Christian ideals. But little by little, those Christian principles have been taken away. They've taken God out of the schools. They've taken God out of any kind of public assembly. They're taking God off of our money. And just in many, many different ways, they're pushing God out of our everyday lives. So when I hear people say that God is in control and that's a comforting thought, it makes me wonder if they're aware of what's going on around us and if they're aware of some of the things that God has done in the past. So let's look at some examples from the Bible of what happened to some of the nations that were under God's control. If we look in Genesis chapter 18, and I won't read all of that, but I'll just paraphrase what was happening there. We see there were two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham tried to bargain with God not to destroy the cities, because God had told Abraham what He was intending to do. And Abraham was able to bargain down to not destroy the cities if 10 righteous people could be found there. But we see that God destroyed the cities because there were not 10 righteous people there. But we see that God was in control because God purposed to do this. God bargained with Abraham. God would have allowed this not to happen if there would have been 10 righteous there. But there were not 10 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God did destroy those cities. Another example would be in Joshua chapter 6, as the nation of Israel came to the land of Canaan that they had been promised. We know that the Israelites were God's chosen people. God cared for them and watched over them in a special way. And God intervened in times of war. And God fought against the other nations, and God gave them many victories over these other nations. But God also punished them when they were wrong. So we see the blessings and we see the dangers when God is not being obeyed. So we'll look at the first two battles. In the first battle they came to was the city of Jericho. And Joshua chapter 6 describes how the people marched around the city and that the walls of Jericho fell down. Now the people helped this situation because they were obedient to the commands that God had given them. But we can look at that situation and know that it wasn't the people that did that. It was the power of God that knocked those walls down. And then after defeating Jericho, they went to this little city of Ai. And we can read about that in Joshua chapter 7. And when they went there, they sent some men to spy out the city. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 3, we can see what they said. The men went into the city. They came back with this report, Joshua 7 and verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, or do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." Now in this we can see some good things. The people trusted in God. They had seen God's power. They knew what God was able to do. And that part was commendable. And they needed to be trusting in God. The thing that they didn't realize at this time is their situation had changed. God was with them all the time that they were righteous. But now there was sin in the camp. There was one man, Achan, that had sinned. But his sin brought punishment over all of the people. Because of Achan's sin, God was no longer with them. But God was still in control of the situation. The men went up to attack Ai, and God allowed them to be defeated because of that sin. So God told Joshua that he would not be with them until they took care of that sin. And if God stopped fighting for his special people because only one man sinned, what might he do with our country in the state that it is today? I think this is a situation that we could be concerned about. Again, we mentioned in the history of Israel, during the time of the judges, there were many, many examples. The people would fall back into sin. God would allow some nation to oppress them. And then he would raise up a deliverer once they turned back to him. So God was in control when he freed them from their oppressors. But God was also in control when he allowed those other nations to come in and to overtake them. Israel was taken captive by Assyria as God finally was tired of all of their sin and rebellion. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we can read how the king of Assyria defeated the northern kingdom of Israel and carried that nation away into captivity. Also, this happened to Judah. In 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25, we can read about Nebuchadnezzar and how he carried all of those Israelites in Judah and Benjamin off to Babylon for captivity there. But God used these terrible nations to punish his people for their sin. He also punished those terrible nations. The nation of Assyria was later defeated by the Medes and the Babylonians. The nation of Babylon was defeated by the Medes and the Persians. Again, God was in control as all of this was happening. One of the best examples of God being in control is found in Daniel chapter 4. And in Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. So if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 4, we'll read just some parts of that. I want to look first at the dream, and that's in verses 10 through 17. Daniel 4, starting at verse 10. "These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its fruit, its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. This was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the Holy One had said that the decision to cut down the tree was in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. But King Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand what the message was and that it was about him. So King Nebuchadnezzar called for all of his wise men. And he called Belteshazzar, which was what he called Daniel, as the last of his wise men. None of the others had been able to give an interpretation of his dream. But at the very end, when he called Daniel, he made this statement that's found in verse 18. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. King Nebuchadnezzar knew from previous experience that God was with Daniel, and that God had given him the ability to interpret dreams. So Daniel gave him the interpretation, and the tree represented King Nebuchadnezzar. And as the explanation of the Holy One, that's given in verses 25 through 28. So let's read Daniel's words that came from God. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Now this didn't come on King Nebuchadnezzar right away. It was 1 year later, as King Nebuchadnezzar was praising himself for all that he had completed, a voice came to him. So picking up in the middle of verse 31, the voice said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from man and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. When his punishment was complete, King Nebuchadnezzar regained his understanding, and he praised God. He made the statement that God is able to bring down those who walk in pride. He had learned his lesson. He saw that God rules in the kingdoms of men. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel was called before Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had become king of Babylon. And King Belshazzar was having a great, huge party, and they were drinking wine from the vessels that had been stolen out of the temple back in Jerusalem. And while they were drinking, a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. And King Belshazzar wanted Daniel to explain the meaning of what was written on the wall. And Daniel repeated the story of what had happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. The fact that King Nebuchadnezzar had learned that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And Daniel told King Belshazzar that the message foretold that God would take his kingdom away and give it to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, King Belshazzar was killed, and the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. These examples have shown that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and that the results may not always be pleasant. So what do we do? Do we sit back because we are helpless to do anything? After all, we could say God is in control. Or does God expect us to do some things to influence those around us and to influence what happens in our nations? I found this quote, and I had trouble finding out exactly who said it because I found about four different references that all claimed it was by someone else. But the quote says, "All that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." And I'm afraid there's a lot of that going on in our country. There are a lot of good men, and they're sitting back and not doing anything and letting the bad men rule the country. One of the first things that we can do is to pray. Prayer is one of those most powerful things that we have. We should pray for our leaders, that they will do the right things, that they will make laws that are in accordance with God's law. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that we should pray for those who are in authority. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." If rulers do what is right, then it's possible that God will hold off his punishment and we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. God made a promise to Solomon to listen to our prayers after Solomon had dedicated the temple. Back in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 through 22, there was this promise. And I'm going to read just verses 12 through 14. 2 Chronicles 7 at verse 12. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" And go on and read the rest of that because it was a very good prayer. But what we see is that God told Solomon that he would heal their land if the people would repent, if they would humble themselves and pray to him. Now we see this promise was conditional. The people had to humble themselves first. And God told Solomon that he needed to walk as his father David had walked. God also warned that he would uproot them out of the land if they didn't follow him, if they ever turned away to follow other gods. And we saw that God did that as well. So God was in control. God promised them that there would be punishment, and God carried out that promise. Another thing we can do is be good examples. We want to lead other people to Christ. We need to be good examples before them. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says this, Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That means that we don't talk the way the world talks. We don't dress the way the world dresses. We need to show the world that we are different. When the world around us is wicked, we still need to do what is right. We need to show people the right way to live. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Just think, if each Christian could influence just one person each year, how many people would be Christians after a little bit of time had passed? So we're not asking a whole lot. Just influence one person this year, one person next year. And if everyone can do that, we can make this world a much better place. According to some statistics that I read, it said that 85% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. And I thought, well, why are we in such a mess? But out of that, most of that 85% don't know what it means to be a Christian. Most of them just think, well, as long as I believe, everything's okay. It doesn't matter what I do. But it does matter. God said that we need to believe what He said and believe what He told us to do. And if we believe what He told us to do, we'll do it. Some religious groups even think that they can vote on what's going to be right and wrong. God has already specified what is right and wrong, and it doesn't matter how their vote comes out. That's not going to change how they're going to be judged on Judgment Day. So if everyone in that 85% understood what it meant to be a Christian, then our country would start following Christian principles. And you can help that by teaching someone. We need to reach out to those who are in denominations that are in our family, among our friends, those we work with, and help them understand what it is that the Bible says. We need to stand up for what is right. I know a lot of times peer pressure is very strong, that those who are your friends might want you to do something that's wrong. But we need to stand up for what is right. This goes especially with the laws of the land. If there's a law that is a bad law, write your senators, write your congressmen, tell them what it is that's wrong with that law. Tell them how you feel about that. One of the senators who is now deceased had tried to sponsor a bill that would have made reading parts of the Bible a hate crime. Those are the kinds of things that we need to stand up for. We need to tell our elected representatives that we don't like that. Another thing we can do with this time coming up now is to vote. And I know that can be a difficult thing. Looking in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 3, it talks about selecting a leader. Here it says, "Choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." Now, that doesn't exactly apply to voting, but in a way it does. We need to select the best qualified man. And if you look at the political ads that are all over the place now, there's something wrong with everybody. So it doesn't matter what side you're on. They've done some horrible, horrible thing. Well, we need to look at those people and see, how are they going to affect our nation as being a Christian nation? Are they going to fight for laws that make it less Christian? Or are they going to fight for laws that make it more like what we were founded on, the Christian principles that we should believe in? Sometimes we're going to have to vote for somebody that might not be all that good, but might still be the best man for the country as far as spiritual matters go. So we need to look at that. A lot of times people look at things from an economic viewpoint. Well, I'm going to pick this guy because my income is going to go up. Well, I don't think that worked out real well this last election. There are a lot of things that we can do. But the worst thing that we can do is sit back and do nothing. As the quote that I read said, "All that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." So don't sit back and do nothing. Find a way that you can help to make this world a better place. Influence someone to be a Christian. Influence someone to change their lives for the better. And we can have a better world. I'm sure that you're all concerned about our country. The first thing that we have to do is be concerned about ourselves. So if you've never entered into God's kingdom, this is the time for you to do that. You need to hear God's word. Believe it, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is your Savior, and then be baptized. We have the water ready. We can do that for you. We can help you become a member of God's kingdom. We can help you to have that hope of heaven. And once you do that, then you also need to remain faithful. If there's anyone here who has fallen back into sin and needs to get back on that straight and narrow path, we can help you now. We can pray for you. We can help you in any way. And if we can help you today, please come forward as we stand and sing.